Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. And the difference there is Jews or Gentiles. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, and that word means a satisfactory payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law or what principle is boasting excluded? The principle of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And of course, the purpose of the law is to let us know that we are sinners and to drive us to Jesus Christ, as Paul explains in Galatians. Well, let's pause for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, which tells us of your grace, of your love, and introduces us to the plan of salvation. We just pray that as we just think of our nation and the devil's attack on the Bible, on the Word of God, and how discredited it has become. And as we stop and we think about this, we pray that we would understand that the reason Satan wants to do that is that in the pages of this book is everlasting truth that can lead us to eternal life. And Satan does not want us to have the forgiveness and the life that God wants to give us. And so we just pray that as we would think about that, that we would teach our children and our grandchildren the importance of God's word, that we would never forget that it is God's revelation to us, that it is a rock that we can depend on, that it is unchangeable. And in a changing world, we know we need something that is stable. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that in it we can read of your love and your grace, that we can read that your salvation is provided for both Jew and Gentile. It's provided for all sinners. And so we pray that we would just stop and recognize the fact that we need salvation, a salvation that we cannot provide for ourselves. We thank you for this. And as we think of the trends in our nation, we want to commit our nation to you and our leaders. And even as we get ready for another president, we can't help but note that the decline and the animosity towards the Word of God has seemed to be in our lifetime in one direction, and that is against it. And so we just pray that we would understand that the hope of our nation is not found in a political leader, but rather in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as your children, that we would be faithful to that message, and that as we think of the whole world being like a sinking ship, that we would look at the gospel as something that would save people off the ship. And so we thank you that you are the lifeboat, that we all desperately need. We thank you for this. We want to remember those this morning who are physically ailing, those who are traveling or whatever the issues that there might be. We just pray that in your grace you would undertake and that people could find their encouragement in what you've provided for them. So we pray to that end. We think of the events that we have planned for this the remaining of this month. We think of the camps. Pray for safety on the roads and just also that our campers can be encouraged. We think of this singing group that's going to be flying in. We think of their safety and the message that they bring. We pray that it could be encouraging to those that hear. And so we just thank you for any way that we can bring honor and glory to you. We want to commit this morning to you, and we just pray that as we remember the great work that you've done on the cross, that our hearts could just be just more respondent, and our appreciation for who you are and what you've done would grow. So we pray to that end this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just stand and greet one another. Well, they're excited anyway. Huh? That's good. Well, as we think of what we have in Jesus Christ, I would like to just kind of take us back to a thought for the day that we had at Bible school some years ago. And also a thought that I shared with, I was going to call it a rest home, but it's not. What's Westview Village? Retirement? Senior living. There you go. Okay. Very, very good. Okay. Have to be politically correct here. We're learning that, aren't we? And the thought for the day was this, very simply. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. And as we think of the travels and where I went, the name of the conference that I went to, where these people are from actually, was entitled this year, Grace Without Borders. And when I thought of borders, the first thing that came to my mind was that they're probably thinking of a worldwide mission effort. Would that be reasonable? Grace Without Borders, you'd kind of think that it's geographical United States. And yet the emphasis was this, is that there is nothing that limits God's grace, no matter where you are or what country you're in, and you don't have to go outside the borders of any particular country, God's grace is unlimited. And it was actually kind of cool the way it was developed. I might just say that these particular people have a very, how can I put it, is very sensitive to adding any type of works to salvation, which I appreciate very much. And as we stop and we think of all of the works that are added to salvation, and we had some little breakout sessions, and some of the breakout sessions dealt with Arminians. You know what an Arminianist is? Versus a Calvinist. And we live in a time when I first came to Wilmer, I had read about Calvinists, I had read about Arminians, but we came up where there was just loggers and miners. And they weren't very religious, let's put it that way. So I came to Wilmer, and one of the first questions I was asked was, are you a Calvinist or an Arminianist? Well, I knew enough to know that a full Calvinist is what's called a five-point Calvinist, and Arminians are kind of resistant to that. And so my answer was, Well, I'm a zero-point Calvinist who's not an Arminianist. And the answer was, well, how can that be? And I even took a seminary class where the professor said, if you're a three-point Calvinist, that means you're a two-point Arminianist, and that means you're getting pretty close. And I'm sitting there, really? Let me explain the difference very quickly. A Calvinist believes this, that God has elected a few people to go to heaven and most people to go to hell. And if you are part of the elect, you're in. And if you're not, too bad for you. And many Calvinists believe it's wrong to share the gospel. It's pointless to share the gospel, because if you're an elect one, guess what? You're in. And there's nothing you can do to resist the grace of God. And we won't go through the tulips this morning, their irresistible grace that you just can't help yourself. We won't take a look at that. But one of the interesting things about Calvinism is this, is that at the end of the tulip, and this is their 5 points, how do you spell tulip? T-U-L-I-P. And the L stands for this, limited atonement. And what limited atonement means is this. If God elected some to go to heaven in eternity past and elected some to go to hell in eternity past, why would he die for the people who are not elect? So God did not die for people he did not choose. Who he died for are only people who he's elected. And they call that limited atonement. I want you to know that I personally find that awful. And I think the scripture is very clear that Jesus Christ died for the world. And I don't care if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, I don't care who your parents are, I don't care if you're rich or poor, Jesus Christ died for you. And the scripture indicates that. Calvinists also believe this, that if you are elect, and if you are what they would say regenerated, because you are the elect one, your life will show it and you will have good works. And if you don't have good works, then you're not an elect. And so a Calvinist would look at your life and say, I wonder who the elect are. And I've heard things like this. Well, we know good fruit, good root. Bad fruit, bad root. If you've got bad fruit, here's what you need. You need to get saved. But guess what? If you're not the elect, you can't. So you're out of luck. The Arminians say this. An Arminian lived about 100 years after Calvin. He said, "Oh, that sounds harsh." What I believe is this, Arminius said, that Christ died for everyone. He loves the world. Anyone can get saved, but your salvation depends upon you. And if you decide you don't want to get saved anymore, you can jump out of Christ. You can jump in Christ. You can jump out of Christ. And you are never eternally secure unless you keep working. So I come to Wilmer. And Dave Hannig, some of you know him, asked me this. He says, Tom, how is it that the Arminians and the Calvinists can get along so well? And I said this, Dave, have you ever thought they have one thing in common? Works. One's working to prove it. The other's working to keep it. And the Bible says this, that Jesus Christ did all the work that's necessary for our salvation. There is not one thing we can do to earn it, to prove it, or to keep it. And as we stop and we think of the debt that we didn't owe, what do we owe Jesus Christ? What do we owe God? And we owe him perfect righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." Now, what Jesus Christ was saying is really impossible, but in that day and age, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people of all. And they believed that they were in. And people tried to emulate the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees actually walked around with their heads up. Very proud people. And others around them would look at them and say, "Wow, oh, do I wish I could be like them. Oh, man, if I could only be like the Pharisees." And the Pharisees would pray and say, "Oh, God, I'm glad that I'm not like that guy who's sitting in the back of the church." Remember the story? And Jesus comes along and says, "You think these guys are good? I'm going to tell you something. Unless you're better than them, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And people said, "What? How can you be better than that?" And the Pharisees said, "What? Better than me? I've attained." And Jesus said, "You think you have, but you haven't." We go on. And we read this in the scripture, and we read it this morning. As sinners, we all come short, and we all live with this cloud of debt over us. The Bible tells us very clearly that all have sinned. If we look at Romans 3 in our text that we opened this morning, in Romans 3:23, we read this, "For all have sinned," and the "all" there is in reference to all Jews and all Gentiles. All humanity have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And as we've noted before, this sin, this condition that we're born in, creates a wall. It separates us from God. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He cannot tolerate sin. And as being a just God, his justice demands that sin be paid for. And as we stop and we think, as sinners, we all come short, the question is this: how can we pay the penalty of our sin? And as we stop and we think of this question, has literally plagued people since Adam and Eve. How can we pay the penalty of sin? It's interesting, if you study the major religions of the world, all religions, all, and I haven't found any exception, says this, that there is a way to atone for your own sin. If you study the Hindus, if you study the Buddhists, then they're pretty much the same. There is an atonement process for sin. If you're here and you're a Roman Catholic, there is an atonement process for sin. Doing penance, doing some work. Any religion in the world, what are you going to do about your sin? And as we stop and we think of this, if you're here and you're a human being, it's natural for us to use the scales of justice. And I'll tell you this. I've never actually met anyone who thinks they're perfect. Now, they might act like they think they're perfect, but when you really get down to it, do any of you think you're perfect? No, we all know that we have made some mistakes somewhere along the line. Don't we, folks? Come on, you can say yes to that. We all know we've made some mistakes. But what we do is this. We put those mistakes on one side, and then we take our good things that we've done, and we put them on the other side. And what we do is we tend to, and I don't care what religion you're in, I don't care if you never go to church, here's what you hear. I'm no worse than anyone else. Here's what we heard. Here's what we hear. I'm as good as you are. Who do you think you are? And that is the mentality that we have. And we kind of come up with this right here. If our good deeds can outweigh our bad deeds, we're going to make it to heaven. Has anybody ever heard this type of reasoning? Come on, folks. How many have ever heard good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? That's what this is all about. And as we stop and we think of what the Bible says this, only bad people go to heaven. Really? That's right. If you're here this morning and you're a sinner, guess what? You qualify for heaven. I won't ask you if you're a sinner. I already know you are, so it's a pointless question. And as we stop and we think of this effort to make up, did you know that's what penance is all about? That's what purgatory is all about. That's what reincarnation is all about with the Eastern religions. It is making up for our shortcomings. And the Bible says this, we can't make up for our own shortcomings. What God demands from us is absolute perfection. And so here's a question for you. What are the good deeds? Now, when we stop and really think about sin, there are sins of commission, but did you know that there's also sins of omission? And the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's kind of interesting when people think they have to repent of all their sins before they can get saved. What do you do with the sins of omission? Does that mean you have to do something to get saved? And we start to complicate things, and we're not logical. Salvation, and here's a list of some of the good things that generally people in America think are good that will tip the scales in their favor. And I've heard people, even on our vacation trip, well, I go to church. I've heard people in Wilmer say this, I've been the member of 3 different churches. This is from a guy who was had 2 or 3 different wives and just went to their church. And he said this. He says, well, you know, I think I've got all the bases covered. If I can join every church in town, they all have some differences, I'll have all the bases covered. And the question is this, sir, there's only one person who has got all the bases covered, and his name is Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, you can join every church in town and you'll go to hell. Hell. It's a real place that the Bible describes. And as we stop and we think of what the scripture says in Titus chapter 3, it says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The word mercy carries with it the idea of God not giving us what we deserve to get. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by grace, and grace means he gives us something we don't deserve. You see the mercy? You see the grace? If God gave us what we did deserve, we'd all end up in hell. That's what we deserve. But in his mercy, he didn't. And then he turns around in his grace and he gives us something that we don't deserve, and that is eternal life. And as we stop and we think of a picture I kind of like, and this picture shows a holy, just God having to judge sin. And as we stop and we think of the judgment of sin, God never winks at sin. God never says sin is okay. What God says is this: sin must be paid for. And he told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. In fact, he repeated it twice in the chapter. And so what God did in his love is this: as he describes what we are in the wages of sin, which is death. Not good news. This is not a pretty picture for us. Very accurate, but not good news. But here's the good news. The good news is this: that God sent his son. And here's the question for us. Why would Jesus Christ want to die on a cross for us? And why? Why would he? I think I've told you a story. I worked with a person once who went to a denominational church, and they were from the Iron Range. And they went to church basically twice a year, on Christmas and Easter. We could call them the nod to God crowd, I guess, part of that. And they go to church on Easter, and they're walking out, and their little six-year-old boy who is blurts out, and he says this. He said, why would Jesus want to die on a dumb old cross anyway? Good question. It's a good question. And you know what his answer was? Shh, shh. Mom says, shh, that's embarrassing. We don't ask questions like that. And the pastor just smiled. Isn't that cute? It reminded me of a verse in the Bible. When our children ask for bread, do we give them a stone? It's a good question. Why would Jesus Christ want to die on a cross? He said a dumb old cross. Good question. What an opportunity for parents to explain to that six-year-old boy that the Bible tells us why. And that tells us that God is full of love and mercy and grace. And what that means is this, and I'm going to use John 3:16, a popular verse. For God so loved the world. Do you know what motivated Jesus Christ to come to earth to die for us? It's his love. He loved us. Love in the Hebrew meant this: if you love someone, you're willing to do what's best for them without regard for the cost to yourself. Without regard to the cost. We sometimes get a glimpse of that with mothers today. Unfortunately, we see fewer and fewer glimpses of that. But many of you grew up and you sacrificed, you did what was best for your children, regardless of the cost to yourself. But God did that for a whole lost world. He died for the world, and the world includes everyone. That he gave. What did he give? He gave a sacrifice. His only beloved son. The only sacrifice that could take away the sin of the world. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told this, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's why God had to prepare a body for his son, Jesus Christ, because he became the final sacrifice once and for all. For God so loved the world, that includes us all, that he gave a sacrifice. What sacrifice did he give? His only beloved son, that whosoever, or whoever, and who does that include? Whosoever includes who? Oh, just the lucky ones. Just the elect ones. That isn't what the verse says. The verse says, whoever does what? Whoever believes on him. And as we stop and we think of believe, the Bible is very clear, and you're in Romans chapter 3. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. Excuse me, did I say 5? I meant 4:5, not 5:4. I'm backwards here. Okay. And here's what it says in verse 4. Well, let's read the passage. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, then he would have something to glory. He would have something to say, here's what I did. The Jews thought that being circumcised was got them a ticket. And Paul points out in Galatians, did you know that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised? Well, we thought it was the Ten Commandments, and Paul points out and says this, did you know that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness before the Ten Commandments were even given? What do you think of that? Ooh, never thought of that. Well, think about it. For verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works or anything that he could do, he hath something he could point to, but not before God. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, look at verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you had to do one thing, and God said, listen, before I give you my salvation, I want you to do something. And you do something. Did you know that you could come to God? Let me use this as an example and say, here's what I did, God. You told me if I did this, I'd get salvation, and God would owe you salvation. God doesn't owe us anything. Never has. He never will. He doesn't owe us a thing. And so, what do we read? We read this, that what do we find? Abraham believed God. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. Now, the little word but right there is a conjunction of contrast. And what Paul is saying is this, that works is not believing. That believing is in contrast to working. Now, I know there's people that say, well, believing is work. Tell that to Paul. And say, Paul, you really made some serious grammatical errors in writing that if this is true. And I don't care what translation that you're reading in this morning. I looked them up. New American Standard, NIV, New King James, Old King James. Look up a few others, and guess what? Those are the four I looked up. They all say the same thing. They all got this the same way. God does not give us salvation because we've earned it in any way, shape, or form. And belief in faith is not a work. In fact, faith could be defined as rest. Rest. We were talking about just the old chair illustration. I don't have a chair up here, but you're all sitting in a chair. And let me ask you this. When you sat on the chair, how many of you believe that the chair would hold you up? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that you all did. because you sat down. And if you thought this chair was going to break and fall and you were going to hit the floor and jar your back, you wouldn't have sat in the chair. And every one of us have looked at folding chairs or some chair that says, whoa, I don't think that chair is going to hold me up. Isn't that true? And you don't have confidence in the chair. But if you have confidence in the chair, you didn't even think about it. You just came in and you put all your weight right on the chair. Now let me ask you this question. What's holding you up? Your confidence in the chair or the chair? I want to tell you the answer. It's the chair that's holding you up. You had confidence in the chair. Who gives you salvation? Your faith or the chair? Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that we trust in his finished work. And we rest in what he has done. And we let all our weight down. Now listen, folks. If you came here and you looked at these chairs and said, I don't know if this chair is going to hold me up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get a little jack or some sort of a cane. And I'm going to put it in my armpits so that I'm going to share the weight. And I'm not going to put all my weight on the chair. See, why would you do that? Because I don't trust the chair fully. I think the chair can handle half my weight, but not all my weight. So I'm going to help the chair out. You'd say, are you crazy? Find another chair. And yet, with God, we tend to do that all the time. We say, I'm not going to put all my weight on the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get a crutch, and I'm going to help him out. And my crutch, which is invariably our works, and God together will make it happen. And God says, no. No, you trust me wholly and solely. You relax 100%. You rest in what he has said. And as we stop and we think, believe on him, not work. And what's the result? Will not perish. That's his mercy. But will have everlasting life. That's his grace. We don't get what we deserve, but we get what we don't deserve. As we stop and we think of how that works, and this is the picture I like. God sent his son. I'm going to back this up right here. This is me. And I deserve the hammer. But because God loved me so much, what he did is he said, I'm going to be your substitute. And he took the hammer in my place. He took the hammer in your place. And God's justice was poured out on his son. Justice that should have come to me, that should go to you. Instead, Jesus Christ paid the penalty. Remember that word propitiation that we read? He was the satisfactory payment, and it all happened at the cross. Was sin punished? Yes. The penalty of sin has been paid, not by me, but by Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of my condition, born spiritually dead, I have a sin nature, this propensity to rebel against God. But I also have this propensity, this yearning to do what? To trust my own good works. And that's a question that I'd like to ask you, that only you can answer. What are you trusting in to get yourself to heaven? You say you want to go to heaven? In fact, we just heard on the radio this morning, they were talking about a funeral. Somebody that died. And the speech at the funeral, the person was in heaven. Oh, I know what it was. It wasn't on the radio. It was on a friend of my wife on Facebook. And they said before, I don't know, their mother or somebody died, the priest came and gave last rites. And they were so glad because now she's going to be in heaven. Really? Ouch. Ouch. As we stop and we think of trusting in what men can provide, whether it's yourself or someone else, that's our tendency. But God, in His grace, did a good work for us. He sent His Son to pay for our sin. And as we stop and we think of the good news, the gospel is this, is that Jesus Christ took care of your sin for you. He died for your sin. And as we stop and we think about that, what we need to do is to change our minds about what we're trusting in to get us to heaven. So if you're here and you think, my, I'm no worse than anyone else. And compared to the rest of you, I think God will grade on a curve. I mean, He's not going to send everybody to hell, is He? Listen, if the whole world rejects Jesus Christ, the whole world is going to go to hell. Really? No, I don't think so. I think God's going to take a few of us along, and the good ones go and the bad ones are going to stay behind. Listen, you need to change your mind about all that. That's what repentance is all about. It means to change your mind. And you need to say, you know something? I'm not going to trust my good works. I'm going to be like Abraham, and I'm going to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What are you trusting in? What are you resting in? And folks, this is serious, because if we're trusting in the wrong object, it's the difference between heaven and hell. Our nation is going to hell in a handbasket very fast. And listen, the work of Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which he have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Last verse, that being justified by grace, we should be heirs to the hope of eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, we have it on our wall. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Listen, you know how you receive Jesus Christ? It's explained in the last phrase in the verse. Trust, believe, even to them that believe on His name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God gave us His Son. We celebrate that at Christmas time. And why did He come? He came to pay for sin. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ who paid for sin, He was resurrected. And the Bible tells us that He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Our sins being fully propitiated, fully satisfied. And by the way, that word only applies to the work of Jesus Christ. It never in the Scripture applies to anything that we can do. And as we stop and we think and ask this question, was God the Father satisfied with the work of His Son on the cross? Now let me ask you this question. If that's true, are you 100% satisfied? If God the Father is, why aren't we? And I trust that we are. And if you are sitting here saying, yeah, but it sure helps to go to church. It sure helps if this, that, or the other thing were true. And you certainly have to be better than most people or do a good deed or something. You are helping God out. I've got crutches under my arm. Helping out. I'm not resting all my weight on what Jesus Christ has done. very, very important that we understand that particular point. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. And as we stop and we think of that debt, as Jesus Christ started his earthly ministry, John the Baptist said this. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And that's interesting that John the Baptist would use the world in that particular verse at the start of Jesus Christ's ministry. Jesus Christ paid a tremendous price. You might be sitting here this morning and you might say, "Well, I know that. In fact, I believe that. I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ paid the debt." Listen, you might be on your way to heaven, but God left for us a token, a reminder of the great price that he paid on the cross. And he says to us, "You know something? We tend to get so busy in our lives." And life is busy, isn't it? There's things to do. There's places to go. There's people to see. In fact, hurry up. We got places to go. And God says this. He says, "I want my children to just sit down whenever you do it and remember." Just be quiet now. "And remember the price that I paid for you. I died on the cross. My body was broken on the cross for you. My blood was spilt for you. And it was my blood that took care of your sin." And you know, as God's children, we get just like our own children. We get like us when we were children. And we just take for granted our parents. We just take for granted all that's given to us. In fact, we need to be taught to say, "Thank you. Thank you." And as we stop and we think of saying thank you, the Lord's table is a reminder for us in the quietness of our own hearts to say, "Thank you, Lord." So I'd like the ushers to come forward. And while these elements are being passed out, I would just like to ask you to thank the Lord for the great price that he paid. And if you've forgotten to thank him, confess that. If there's any other sin, the blood of Christ, you can be forgiven because of the price that he paid. There's two criteria for participating in the Lord's table. The first one is this, that you're born again. This is a reminder for God's children. But there's another criteria, and that's this, that you're willing to judge yourself. Not other people, not be judged by other people, but judge yourself. And if you're willing to do that, the Apostle Paul says, "So let you eat, you can eat." And so all these elements are being passed out. In the prayer of your own heart, confess your busyness and thank him for being broken for you. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your willingness to come to earth, take on a body, and die for us. We thank you and that your blood can take away our sin. You've told us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. And we just pray that we would think about that we would understand that we cannot atone for our own sin. But we also thank you that your blood did much more than just cover our sin. Your blood washes it away, and we can become white as snow. We thank you for this. We thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.